Matthew chapter 9, and we'll start with verse 14. I have to tell you, this is not a textual sermon, which means I won't be expounding these verses. It's a topical sermon, which means I'll talk about fasting from all parts of the Bible. But I had to land somewhere, so this is where we landed, Matthew 9, verse 14. This is God's word. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This far we read from God's word. The National Meeting of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, representative pastors and elders, held a meeting in July in Iowa, and they called for a day of prayer this Saturday, August 21st. Not just a day of prayer, but a day of prayer and fasting. What is that all about? So if you look in your bulletin at the main point, it says this: since Christ has saved us and is bringing us through this world, we need him more than we need food. Fasting and prayer throughout the denomination of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, approximately 30,000 people are called upon to pray this Saturday, the 21st, for recovery from COVID effects on all levels. This is my words, I have to admit, not the words of the actual statement of the General Assembly, but I'm trying to interpret it for you since I was at the meeting. Locally, we ask God for grace for those grieving the loss of a loved one. Of course, we have that in our church. And for the relaunch of ministries, we've had to go through that, haven't we? Regionally, we seek God for unity to replace divisions and supply lines to be restored. We've all been affected by that. Nationally, we pray for children to be protected and for education to resume fully and even for real estate to stabilize. And then internationally, we plead with God for all of our missionaries to restart their work, for the lost to hear the gospel of hope, and for COVID to be contained everywhere. So you might think, well, why pray for the recovery from COVID now? It's so long after, but it's still with us, isn't it? And the implications are still with us. And in fact, it seems to be threatening yet again. So how did you respond when you first heard that the OPC is calling for a day of prayer and fasting? How did you respond? I'm very curious about that. Maybe you asked whether fasting should even be done by true Presbyterian and true Reformed believers. Should we even be calling for such a thing? You may have one of these three views. View A: you personally have never fasted, and you do not think that we should. View B: you have only fasted, say, once or twice under extreme circumstances, and you feel vaguely guilty that we do not fast very often because it sounds like a holy and godly thing to do, but it's very hard to miss meals. Or view C: you fast more often and you think it is about time for our church to call for a day of prayer and fasting. So, beware of sermons on fasting. Beware of statements from the General Assembly on fasting. We need to make sure that we're understanding this in a grace-based way. For example, I would caution you that fasting can be abused. And by that I simply mean that it can be done for the wrong reasons, such as fasting is abused if you see it as a hunger strike aimed at God. That we don't fast in order to boost our prayers, and that God, who otherwise wasn't taking action or wasn't taking action nearly fast enough, would be conjured up by us having a unified hunger strike. That is the most terrible way to view fasting. It is simply an abuse. It is not acceptable for us to fast in order to get God to do what we believe God is not otherwise doing. Our fasting must not be some superstitious act to say that this prayer is a prayer that gets extra consideration because of the added dynamic of our fasting that's attached to it. That is not the biblical view of fasting. There's no power in fasting. no ability to force God to answer, as if this were some sort of hunger strike. So cast that away from your thinking. That's abusing fasting. Another way that fasting can be done for the wrong reasons or abused is if you see it as a way to appear more godly before other people. If you're thinking to yourself, oh, the Orthodox Presbyterian General Assembly simply wanted to appear very godly to the rest of the world by making a public pronouncement that we as a church and all of our local churches are being called to fast and pray. No. We don't fast because we want God or other people to think of us as earnest or more godly. We do not look up to those who fast, and we do not look down on those who don't fast. We remain protective of Christian liberty, that each person gets to decide for himself or herself whether to eat or whether to fast, whether to participate in this particular time of fasting this Saturday or not. That is why, as a local church here, we have no prayer meeting scheduled to come together on Saturday. It's solely and completely an individual decision for you whether to fast on that day or not. So ask yourself this. Would you be more motivated to join in to the day of prayer and fasting if it, instead of it being called by the highest court of your church, it was called for by the highest court of your land, your government? President Abraham Lincoln one time called for a national day of prayer and fasting in 1863. And I want to read you just a few sentences out of his statements. Fascinating. Here's a quote from Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, 1863. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power, as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. End quote. There's a lot more to that. You could look it up, but I just wanted to read part of it. My question to you is, would you be more motivated, more inclined to join in the day of fasting if it were called for by your highest court of government than your highest court of your church? So, I aim to give you a little bit of a biblical perspective on fasting and maybe even some tips if you are going to participate and haven't done so much before. So how do you decide whether or not you will participate? And if you did participate, how you would do so? Well, let's turn to the scriptures. We'll find three principles arising, which are the three points of this sermon. We seek more of the Christ than we already have. Number two, our progress does not depend on ourselves. And number three, we remind ourselves that Christ is a life giver and that food is a gift from him. So number one, we seek more of the Christ whom we already have. This settles us into a grace-based thinking process about fasting. What does the Bible say about fasting? It says a lot. I am not turning this into a sermon series, though it could be done. There are some quick examples to give you a quick overview here in the next minute. Moses fasted for 40 days on Mount Sinai. King David seemed to have a habit of fasting if you read carefully. And we are told that he did fast on a number of occasions. We're told about those. Daniel fasted for 3 full weeks while praying for believers in exile. Esther called for a national fast when Persia threatened to wipe out the people of God. John the Baptist fasted, taught his students to fast. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself began his official preaching ministry by fasting for 40 days. Remember, Jesus is our example, of course. In Acts 13, the early church engaged in prayer and fasting. For an important part of Scripture that guides your thoughts this week towards the call to prayer and fasting, we turn to our passage tonight, Matthew 9, verses 14 and 17, where John the Baptist was fasting. The disciples of John the Baptist were fasting. The Pharisees were fasting. And it's possible that Jesus was fasting, but we're not told, and you have to read that very carefully, that the disciples of Jesus were not fasting, but it doesn't say Jesus and the disciples of Jesus were not fasting. So it could be that Jesus himself was fasting, but we're not told. The issue is not the actions of Jesus, though. The issue in this passage is the actions of the disciples of Jesus. The question is this: why weren't the disciples of Jesus fasting? And Jesus answered with three parts. Part one: how can my disciples possibly fast while I am here? Using the analogy of a bridegroom and a bride. And the lesson there is the presence of Christ outweighs any other cause for fasting. There would be no reason that overrides the fact that Jesus is with them. There's no need to fast when Jesus is with them. Part two, he answers that the day will come when I will be removed through death, and that will be the cause of fasting for my followers. And part three, Jesus' answer is a new time is coming that's not going to fit their view of religion. Thus the talking about wine and wineskins, old wine, old wineskins, new wine, new wineskins. The time will come that is not going to fit into their view of religion. They have to think differently. And the time was when Jesus subsequently rose again from the dead. And then he ascended and he sent on his Holy Spirit to always be with us, Spirit of Christ. Christ is not with us bodily, physically, but his Spirit is with us. So we've quickly covered our passage that we've read tonight. We've done an overview of some of the biblical highlights about fasting, and that's bringing us to point one: we seek more of Christ whom we already have. Second point, our progress does not depend on ourselves. Now, fasting is interesting. It's an area of personal self-control. If you say to yourself, I'm not going to have a second brownie, I'm not going to have a second brownie, that's exercising self-control. It's the area of self-control, what you're going to consume, what you're going to put in your mouth. But remember that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So whose influence is that? Yourself or the Spirit? It's called self-control because you decide what to eat, but it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means it is generated by, given by the Spirit of God. In other words, you can't produce yourself the good results that you're seeking. You need the Spirit to empower you, strengthen you to do what you need to do. You have to depend on the Spirit of God to give you the results that you desire. This is spiritual progress we're talking about. So spiritual progress of having more self-control, more self-denial, is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Our progress doesn't depend on ourselves. It depends on the Spirit. C.S. Lewis wrote this: when you're training soldiers in maneuvers, you practice in blank ammunition because you would like them to have practice before meeting the real enemy. So we must practice in abstaining from pleasures which are not in themselves wicked. If you don't abstain from pleasure, you won't be good when the time comes along. End quote. That was C.S. Lewis. Let me try to interpret or explain that, why I read that quote. Our spiritual progress and self-control from food, all food of which is acceptable, you could eat it. But to say, I'm not going to eat it, is used of God to strengthen us spiritually to learn to deny ourselves. Let me explain just how necessary and handy it is to know how to deny yourself. Because when you get to things that are not acceptable, but you want them, if you have learned how to deny yourself, you're better equipped to walk with God. Where does that come from? It's a gift from God. Your progress in this doesn't depend on yourself. In other words, we don't do this ourselves by works, building ourselves up into stronger and stronger Christians, but rather we receive spiritual growth from God by grace, and it looks like self-control, a fruit of the Spirit, and by that we're better equipped to say no to sin. Jesus fasted. Let's go to that. Isn't that a pattern for us? Our progress depends on us following Jesus. Isn't that how we're? Not really. Because Christ was in a unique position. He's the Messiah. He's the second Adam going into the wilderness to do battle with Satan. He and he alone could win that battle for us. We don't follow Christ into that battle in exactly that same way, and we don't compare ourselves to Christ in that way. We're not authorized to do so. We are not Christ. We're not many messiahs. We are followers of the one Messiah. However, now that we are redeemed by the Messiah, it is understood that we imitate him as recipients of his grace and walk how he walked. In fact, in Matthew 6, when Jesus was teaching about prayer, he said this, listen carefully, when you fast, Matthew 6, what that means is for Jesus, as he views his disciples, he assumed that his disciples would fast, and he gave instructions for how to do it when they fasted. What about the church as a whole? As we read in the New Testament, they fasted. So isn't that binding for us as the church today? Shouldn't the preacher tonight be a lot stronger in saying that we should fast? Not really. Saul fasted. The church in Antioch fasted, Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas ordained elders with fasting and prayer. But notice, those are only post-resurrection appearances of fasting. Paul did not command fasting, but modeled it. And Paul, if you study him carefully, he was fairly private about fasting. He made only two personal references to fasting, and they were both involuntary. And what I mean by that is, there's no food. Are you fasting from Pringles? Maybe it's because you don't have any Pringles in your house, right? If Paul didn't have any food, and then we say he's fasting, it's not saying that he is commanding that we fast. It means he had no choice. There was no food available. So fasting, yes, it's a pattern in the New Testament church, but that doesn't mean it's a binding pattern. In other words, fasting is not a command. The issue in fasting remains the gospel of grace. If fasting is done superstitiously, or if fasting is done legalistically, it falls under condemnation in the New Testament. We must be very careful not to fall into legalism or legalistic fasting or legalistic anything. It's by grace. So our progress does not depend on ourselves. We cannot make ourselves closer to God by this action of avoiding food. That's not the way to view fasting. Our progress does not depend on ourselves was point two. And moving on to point three, we remind ourselves that Christ is the life giver and that food is a gift from him. So we pray and fast to decide to hunger more for God and for God's Spirit. We can pray and fast in the Spirit to ask for more of his Spirit. What better gift could you ask for from God than to pray for his Holy Spirit? Luke 11:13 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 11:13. So we ask God in prayer and even with fasting and prayer to give us more of his Spirit. We seek more of his Spirit. We desire God together with intensity and focus. And we could also pray and fast to express to God together our desperate broken hearts. In this case, our hearts are broken for the spiritually dead, those that are families in our families, in our wider community, in our nation and across the world, to keep working in these desolate harvest fields. Having our missionaries restart their work is critically important. We ought to pray for that. We decide for one day to experience the fact that we need God more than we need food, to tell ourselves the truth by action. And Christ alone is a life giver who can give eternal life to those souls. So we need him. We need him for ourselves, for our own souls, for our constant lifeblood. And one day we can skip out on food in order to regain the perspective that our food is a gift from God and be more thankful the next day, more thankful every day for his provision to us. And we pray and fast to purify our hunger for God. To purify our hunger for God. How much do we hunger for God to come by his Spirit into our nation, for example? Matthew 5:6, Jesus taught, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Isn't that a beautiful blessing that we'll be filled? Are we prepared to be more satisfied simply in knowing God than in meeting our own goals? Let God be God and let his will be done. And so we praise him. And since Jesus promised those who are in hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Be prepared to be filled. Be prepared to receive blessings from God that are spiritual, that are hard to measure, and yet satisfying. We look to God in our hearts secretly, but we look to Him expectantly, expecting to be filled. We come to God collectively to pray together each Sunday, and God will answer in His wisdom for His glory and for our good. Sometimes God won't change the circumstances at all. There may not be a revival in our nation as a result, for example. But God will meet with us in our labors and in our prayers to supply us His marvelous provisions to endure in our toil and our trials. So we hunger for God and we deepen in our hunger for Him, seeking Him, and He meets us and we're satisfied in Christ Himself. So what have we seen? That Christ has saved us, bringing us through this world. We need Him more than food. Point one, we seek more of the Christ whom we already have. Point two, our progress doesn't depend on ourselves. And three, we remind ourselves that Christ is the life giver and that food is a gift from Him. I have a couple other things to say by way of practical application if you were to decide to fast and how to look at this. Number one, I would encourage you to stay safe. Is fasting too dangerous for you with your health condition? I don't know the answer to that, but I encourage you to consider it because we are to be good stewards of our bodies, and I wouldn't want to encourage you to go in a direction that makes you be in a dangerous place. What if you feel a headache? That is actually fairly common. What if you feel weak or faint? That can happen as well, but please be careful. What if you have diabetes or another medical problem? Please consult your physician, hold off, wait till you get answers. Fasting has different effects for various people based on a multitude of factors that I couldn't begin to describe here. But please do what is safe for you. God wants us to be aware of our bodies and take good care of ourselves because He gave us these bodies. Maybe this Saturday doesn't work in your schedule. You have a very heavy day. Maybe you'll be doing things that don't allow for this to happen. God wants us to be aware that you could skip it entirely without any guilt. We don't do guilt. We're grace-based. Remember also that there are three types of fasting. A whole fast, which is no food and no liquid. Second category is a food fast, which is consuming only liquids. Yes, you can have coffee. And no food items. Or C is a partial fast, which is simply taking one thing out. It's either taking dessert out, or it's skipping one meal, or it's even passing over a certain item, such as cheese curls. I don't know. Whatever one item it would be. For example, you could fast from meat that day, or you could fast from sugar that day. But there are also fastings from other things, like television, or all screens, or your hobbies, or games that you might ordinarily play, but you take that time and turn it to prayer. And lately, I've seen person after person describe to me how very discouraged they get by the news media. How refreshing it would be if you fasted from the news media for a day. In fact, I could recommend that for every Lord's Day to you. Fast from Facebook, fast from Instagram, if you even have that or know what it is. Fast from your smartphone for a day. In fact, I could recommend that for the Lord's Day also. You could also, those of you married, see 1 Corinthians 7:5 for another type of fast with the Bible specific instructions for it, and I leave that to your study. If you love music, let's say, and decide to miss a concert that you would have attended in order to spend time with God, that is a type of fasting. It's helpful to think of the parallel with human friendship. Let's say you have a friend and you decide to spend time together. You may have to cancel other activities in order to make that time possible to get together with that friend. There's nothing magical about fasting. It's simply carving out time. You wouldn't have to shop for the food. You wouldn't have to cook the food. You wouldn't have to clean up the food. It carves out all that time and the distraction of it to be with your friend, Christ. It's just one way of communicating to yourself and communicating to God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with God, to soak in His grace, and to sort out in your life whatever's necessary to make that time happen. You may have to cancel a meal. cancel a party or a concert or whatever else you had planned in order to fulfill that priority. So that was number one, be safe, think it through. Number two, be discreet. Remember, you're supposed to look normal. I know that's harder to do than for some of us than others of us, but you're supposed to look normal. The instructions as you read what Jesus states to his disciples is, don't make it obvious to other people that you're fasting, looking all forlorn and starving as you wander through the day, dragging your feet or some sort of thing. Don't brag about that day, about our church, about our denomination. Well, we are all 30,000 of us fasting. Number one, you don't know if that's true. And number two, that's bragging, right? So be discreet. Seek God in the privacy of your heart and the solidarity of your church family or your personal family. We're all asking God for the same thing, that his Spirit's life-giving presence would come to our church, our community, our denomination, our nation, and even our world. And even more than he is already present and at work, we ask for more. So be discreet, but hopeful and excited. Number three, if you do decide to fast and you need to change the day for your schedule, I plead with you to not fast on a Sunday. The Lord's Day is a day of feasting and rejoicing, to be in the presence of Christ with his word, his Spirit, and his people all day. It is not a day that is matching for fasting. Fast on any other day. Don't fast on the Lord's Day Sunday. That's number three. Number four, with every hunger pain, and if you skip some meals, you will experience hunger pangs, which you may not have experienced in a long time. With every hunger pain, tell yourself to put your hope in God. Psalm 42, David writes, my soul thirsts for God. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So with every hunger pang, tell yourself to put your hope in God. That was number four. Number five, whether you decide to fast or decide not to fast, don't pass judgment on any other person. Romans 14:6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Romans 14:6, don't judge others, you do you. Number six, please pray. Whether you fast or not, that's been the subject of the sermon, but it's a day of prayer and fasting. Surely you can pray, right? You can pray with us on Saturday. We're not gathering for a prayer meeting, but please remember to pray. And we have a suggested list. So pray as Jesus taught us to pray, starting out with longings for God. Remember how the Lord's Prayer begins, longing for his name to be revered, longing for his kingdom to come, longing for God's will to be done on earth the way it's done in heaven. And pray that you would conquer your own bad habits. Pray for grace to remove every obstacle in your spiritual walk so that you can have full enjoyment of God. Pray for the Spirit of God to fill your preacher the next Sunday, that Christ will be exalted in our worship, that your soul will be fed and drawn closer to Christ. Pray for our government leaders on every level to respect God in their positions, that it magnifies the goodness and justice of God. Pray that you'll have a God-centered view of yourself, God-centered view of the whole world. And number seven, let your hunger for Christ be deepened. That's kind of the point. Your hunger for Christ. The very last words of the Bible are a statement by Jesus, followed by a response of the church. Listen to this. Revelation 22:20. Jesus said, surely I'm coming soon. And the church responded, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then the final words of the Bible are verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Do we long for Jesus to come soon? And that's kind of like the last impression of the Bible. We're supposed to continuously be thinking about, I'm coming soon. And our response is, amen, come quickly. There's a built-in longing in the Christian walk for all of our days. And do we feel his absence keenly? Or are we getting along fine, thank you very much? Do we feel the absence of Christ, and would we feel His presence keenly? And the answer to those questions indicates our hunger level, hunger for Christ. Think of our relationship to Christ and how much better is our hunger for Christ than our hunger for food. Think of the gospel and how it applies here. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has died for our sins. He has risen from the dead. Our guilt has been removed. Our sin has been forgiven. Our condemnation and punishment was transferred to Christ. The pronouncement of our innocence is confirmed. Our reconciliation with God is accomplished. Our bondage to sin is broken. Our enemy has been conquered. The sting of death removed. Our arrival in hell has been averted. Eternal life has been granted. The Lord has come and is coming again. He sent His Spirit in between time. Let us feast on these spiritual realities and establish our souls on the great foundation of God's grace and the death and resurrection of Christ. Let your hunger for Christ be deepened through His Word and prayer and the Spirit and the gospel truths. I want to end with words of Scripture about a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna, who longed for Jesus more than they longed for food or anything else. I'm not going to make any more statements, but expect the Spirit of God to use His Word to encourage your heart and deepening your hunger for Christ. I'll just read the passage and close in prayer. And now read Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray.